We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6 today. But I was looking for a definition for contentment. And I thought about asking people, but you guys are going to give me the answer that you think I want. So I asked one of the kids Wednesday night. I said, what does contentment mean? And they were like, what's that? I was like, you know, when you're okay with what's going on around you, and oh, when I get my way, when I get everything I want, it's like, okay, that's contentment. And I thought back to years ago, Robin drugged me into a tattoo shop because she likes that sort of thing, and because I wouldn't go someplace like that because you know how people with tattoos are. And there was a girl getting a tattoo, and it was her name, and it had a little earth circling her name. The world revolves around her, and I was like, that's the perfect explanation of the culture's idea of contentment. Even more years ago than that, I was sitting when I was in service for all, I flew a lot on commercial airlines, back and forth, and I'm sitting in a plane, and you know, you get up to a certain altitude, and they bring you the snacks. It was like a three-hour flight. They bring you the snacks out, and back, this is how long ago it was, they gave you peanuts. So you know it was like ancient history. Anyway, they come through, and they give me peanuts and a drink. They would never give you the whole Coke. They just gave you like that little tiny cup. And the guy on the other side of the aisle, after I got my peanuts, they went to hand him, and he said, can I have two? And Stuart's like, sure, here you go. And for the whole time that she was making her way back to the back, I was like, two? He got two packages of peanuts. I want two packages of peanuts. Now, the packages of peanuts were like six peanuts, okay? But I wanted 12. So finally, when she was making her way back, I stopped her as she went by, can I get another big thing of peanuts? Sure, we'll make it two. She gave me two more packages. So now I got 18 peanuts. And I was sitting there, and I look over at the guy that was sitting across from me. He'd gotten two, and I was like, how about that? But that's contentment. That was contentment back then. It was kind of embarrassing to even tell you about that, but why not? But that's kind of how we think. Contentment is more. There's something wrong with when we become dissatisfied. We think that some product or even how many of something or more of something will bring us lasting joy. God designed us to enjoy people and to use things, but we live in a society. Exactly, we live in a society that uses people and enjoys things. Discontentment has become a way of life for many, and the Christian community isn't immune to this temptation, and we struggle with it. Paul warns Timothy that being a Christian does not give you the right to anything and everything, so you don't just go accumulate whatever you want. On the contrary, as Christians, we ought to lead the way in focusing on people more than things, relationships more than things, on eternal things more than temporary things. Because greed for more undermines our contentment. In the text today, Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Last week, we talked about Paul's previous paragraph that's talking about false teachers and divisive church members and people who pursued ministry for financial gain. I know there's no divisive people in here, and there's nobody's gone after anything for financial gain. But it speaks to those people who did that as they think that godliness is a means to financial gain. So Paul says that they can only find fulfillment in something else, in a different way, and he contrasts that by saying godliness with contentment is great gain. And it's interesting how Paul parallels verses 5 from last week with verse 6. Verse 5, the idea godliness is a means to financial gain. He says that's preposterous. And in verse 6 this week, we see godliness is in itself great gain for us. The word that's used there for contentment, it has to do with a self-sufficiency completely independent from external circumstances. And here's what you need to realize as you think about contentment. When you think of contentment, money can't buy it, and poverty can't provide it. That's why it's seemingly elusive. Contentment is not laziness or apathy. It doesn't eliminate ambition or hard work or wise savings. The dictionary definition for contentment is the state of being mentally or emotionally satisfied with things as they are. Today, we're going to talk about three ways that we can begin to move toward contentment. And here's the first. And some of these are going to sound like, you know, the classic Sunday school answer. The first is trust God completely. Now, you might say, trusting God, I can do that. But completely? That's where the difficulty comes in. It might even be impossible, it would seem, unless we place our eyes on an altogether different prize. If you believe that God loves you and that he will take care of you, then contentment in the world comes much more easily for us. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 says, "Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is my helper, I will not fear." It's been about 15, 16 years ago, U.S. News and World Report, which I'm not even sure if that's a magazine anymore, did a survey to find out what it is that makes a person feel fulfilled. And they talked to American households that made at the time $250,000 a year. And they said, how much money would you need in a year for you to feel like you had made it? Like you had finally hit that point where when you're okay. And the average answer for somebody who made under $25,000, if I made $54,000? And they asked the same question to people that made $100,000. They came up with the average was $192,000. In other words, the American dream lies usually nearly twice the distance from where you are today. It's where you will feel that you're comfortable. That's our greedy spirit. That's that covetous heart that we carry around. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income." Years ago, the billionaire John Rockefeller was asked a question by a reporter, how much money does it take for a person to be happy? And he wouldn't give a dollar amount. He just said, a little more, just a little bit more. And that's what happens. If we love money, then that becomes our driving force. And his description of the American culture is even more accurate today than it was 40 years ago when he said it. Sometimes immature Christians and some of the stuff you see on TV have this extreme view on what the amount of money a person has says about God. If they don't really understand biblical teaching, then some people equate poverty with godliness. Mother Teresa was a classic example of this. She thought the poorer you were, the more godly you were. The more blessed you were by God, the poorer you were. Others equate riches with godliness, saying that if God loves you, he will make you financially comfortable. And both are wrong. And while you can find both poor and rich in Scripture who both loved God and were loved by God and are held up as examples by God, the Bible also gives us some reasons why we should be content with whatever our financial portfolio has or doesn't have. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." So trust God completely. That's the starting place. And here's the second lesson. Remember, this life is temporary. James describes it as a vapor, a mist, who is here today and gone tomorrow. In other words, life is fragile. It must be lived with eternity in mind. So the text in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, Paul says to Timothy, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it." I haven't done a ton of funerals. I've been to plenty, and I've never seen a hearse carry it pulling a U-Haul. It doesn't happen. Job said, "Naked I came into this world, and naked I will leave." Jesus told his disciples in Luke 12, verse 15, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." When we learn to let go, last week we talked about getting over ourselves. When we learn to do that, our contentment will grow. And when we give generously and regularly, it's a tangible reminder that our life is not measured by things. And we realize pleasures don't bring permanent happiness. We realize possessions can be wiped out instantly in a tornado, if you've been watching the news out of Alabama this past week, or in a fire or in a storm. And every week when you give, you're reminding yourself and those close to you our meaning is not found in things. Because all of these things that we have today will be returned to God one day. But there's something more important. And one reason that we give is to express that our eyes are on the things above, the things that are more important, not on earthly things. I have a friend who's a, I was going to say a friend, it's me, who's a talk radio junkie, okay? So you turn on WHO 1040, listen to that when you're in the car, and my kids hate it because if I'm driving, it's always on talk radio and all. So anyway, there's a guy on talk radio, most of you probably heard of him, Rush Limbaugh. And he refers to himself as operating on talent on loan from God. And if you go online or something and you hear criticisms of this guy, they always scream about that because he's equating himself with God. Listen, each and every one of us, the stuff we do it from the talent we have from God, that we've been given from God. We each have talent on loan from God. We each have possessions on loan from God. We each have a life itself that's on loan from God. So whatever you have, whatever you possess, God allowed that to happen. He provided you with the talent to make that money or to buy that house or to build that family. All of that came from him. And Paul points out that you brought nothing into this world and you're not taking anything with you. So we realize this life is temporary and that everything is on loan. The Bible says, "For every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, from the Father of lights." Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew 6, verse 19, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." So while you can't take it with you, you can send it ahead. And when you trust God completely, when you give regularly to the church, when you give to the Lord rather than just flipping some leftovers his way, you're sending it ahead. And yet even then on earth, it can be used to connect people to Christ and to one another. Listen, I don't know how long any of us has on loan from God. I don't know if you're on this earth for 77 years or 7 or 37 or what that number is. But I think we should all be grateful for what we have. Because your thankfulness and attitude toward what you have down here plays some role in what you'll have up there. There's nothing wrong with buying a new car, buying a new house. You might have even come to church and used a car to get to church today. It's a good thing. The problem isn't consumption. The problem is compulsive consumption. The problem comes if which neighborhood you live in becomes more important than the neighbors. The problem comes when you stretch beyond and we buy things that we can't afford, and we go into debt, and the debt stifles us and suffocates us, and it keeps us from being generous people, the generous people that God has called us to be. So when you see a need and say, boy, I wish I could help that person out, but we can't help them out because of all the stuff we owe, that should send you a message. Now, I don't want to get into the game either of saying, well, you can buy this, or a person can't buy that, or I'm not going to tell you that, because I don't want you telling me that. I'm not the judge and jury over a situation, and you're not the judge and jury over a situation. God knows the whole story, and we have limited information. You see somebody with something, you say, well, I wonder how they got that. I don't think that's the right tack. Maybe somebody inherited money. Maybe someone saved meticulously for years for that. People who inherit great wealth aren't bad people just because they inherited it. It's not bad money because they inherited it. Maybe as someone has been generous to the Lord for years and God's chosen in turn to bless them in some way. Don't misuse this sermon to become the greed patrol or the Judge Judy of spending. I can't tell you what you should spend or what you shouldn't buy. I can't tell you what greed looks like in your life. I can only tell you what greed looks like in my life. I don't want to have a long discussion about that either. But you can probably look at your own life and tell what's over the top and what isn't. If every time you feel a surge of adrenaline when you go shopping, that might be telling you something. If whenever a new version of your smartphone comes out, if you got an iPhone 10 and you have to have iPhone 10R or 10X or whatever it is, maybe you need to take a step back. If keeping up with the Joneses is how you find your worth and value, then you may start to feel a need to move toward contentment and away from greed. And plus, we don't have any Joneses in here. I don't know how you keep up with people who aren't even here. If you faithfully watch Fixer Upper on TV, I've never seen this show, so. And then you look around your place and say, oh man, I live in a dump. I need this and I need that. And if you do that every episode, and then you have more shiplap in your house than you have drywall, or if your pets are named Chip and Joanna, that might be a sign that you need some counseling. If watching some show and then going to Home Depot causes you to feel discontent, maybe you should find a different show to watch. Jim Carrey, and I can't believe I'm even putting Jim Carrey in a sermon, but he did say one thing right in his whole life. This is quite a few years ago. He said, I wish everyone could become rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so that they could see that it's not the answer. So trust God completely. Remember, this life is temporary. And finally, be grateful for what you have. Gratitude is the antidote to greed. True godliness means that a person trusts God to provide for everything, and they learn to be content with what it is that he gives to them and what it is that they have. Paul's encouraging the early Christians in this letter to Timothy, most of whom have nothing. And he's telling them to be content with what they have, to be thankful for who they are in Christ, for their identity in Christ, because that's so much more important than any earthly possession. If you look back at the text in verse 6, Paul says, but if you have food and clothing, we will be content with that. How many of us are content with that? I can feed a 14-year-old teenager that lives in my house, and 5 minutes later, he's starving. Gratitude is the antidote to greed. Instead of dwelling on what you don't have, focus on what you do have. One way to show that you're moving from greed is to is to be generous, to look for those who are in need, to do something anonymously for them, to come alongside of them, and to say, "What, you know what, this isn't anything I'm doing. God just laid this on my heart that I'm going to help you out through this time." You don't even have to say that. You can be quiet about it. Here's the key understanding to take home. If you have a proper view of God, of who God is, then you'll have a proper understanding of who you are. When you understand who God is and how much He loves you, then it gives you a proper view and an understanding of who you are and who God created you to be. You'll find that it's hard to feel discontent when you understand that. But I think you can add more to that statement. If you have a proper view of who God is, then you will have a proper understanding of who you are and what you have. Don't buy into the world's lie about your value or the value of a single human being, because it's a lie. Your meaning is not derived from your things. Your purpose is not found in your possessions. True contentment lasts beyond the life of any possession. True contentment is found in a relationship with your Savior. True contentment is found through healthy relationships with each other and spiritual growth. Paul talks several places besides 1 Timothy on the topic of contentment. And perhaps his most helpful advice on this subject is found when he's sitting in a prison cell and he's chained to someone, and he writes this letter to the church in Philippi. And in Philippians chapter 4, this is what he writes from the prison cell. Verse 12, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I have learned the secret of being content." We all want to know that secret. How could he be content? How can Paul honestly say this? I mean, he had so much at one time, and now he has nothing. He's sitting in a smelly, dank, filthy prison for nothing, for no real reason. And he literally has nothing. And yet he writes that he's content. And if you read enough of Paul, you know he means it. In the next verse, he lets you in on the whole secret. Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul understood what we need to get fixed in our heads. When he is all you have, he becomes all that you need. And I don't know who's discontented in here. We all go in flows, right? Sometimes we're discontented over something. I can't make that judgment. But if you're discontent, I think it usually is a result of one of two categories. One, maybe it's pride. And so by comparison, you always compare yourself to someone else, to those around you and what they have. And we never compare to somebody who doesn't have as much as we do. We never do that. Or maybe it's insecurity, and possessions give you this false sense of security for just a little while. I don't know why people are gets discontented, specific individuals are discontented. But Paul's right. The secret to being content, whether you have a lot or have a little, is to put your hope in the one who can help you regardless of your circumstances. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." In the chapter before this, over in Philippians 3, verse 10, you get another hint of how it is that he has this contentment in Christ. He says, "I want to know Christ." And it's not that he wants to know about him. It's not that he wants to have all the right answers for the Sunday school class. He says, "I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus, becoming like him in his death, so that somehow I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul had everything in perspective. He's living this life with the next life in mind. And if we don't have much in this life, you're going to hate this. If you don't have much in this life, it's okay. It's okay. Because God is preparing a place for you. John 14 talks about this place he's preparing, and he describes it as being out of this world. And you may not realize this, but who likes memorizing Bible verses? Nobody raises your hand. I don't either. I can't memorize a Bible verse to save my life. But we've all memorized this. Everybody has this stuck in their head. Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I pray every day that we get to the point, we get to the place where the Lord our shepherd is more important to us individually than anything else that we have. Because that brings about contentment. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, we're grateful when we open your word and we read about these examples of people who have gone before us and lived these lives and given us an example to follow. Because too often there's not a lot of examples in the world today. Contentment is one of those things that we chase after. It seems like it's the slipperiest fish in the pond because it never feels like it stays with us. But I think that, Lord, that's because we're not grounding ourselves in you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to find that sense in ourselves to surrender this stuff that we crave and to surrender it for you. And to not hold tightly to the things, the possessions, and things like that, but to hold tightly to our relationship with you and to hold tightly to our relationship with each other. That we can be the church and the people and the individuals that you've called us all to be. We pray this all in his name. Amen.